Amen. As we were singing, it struck me that the tongues of angels could definitely deliver a better message, and especially today. And the tongues of angels could sing much better than us. But there is no angel that has the experience that you have as a blood-bought, redeemed child of God. So there is something that ought to stir within our souls that moves us in a way that angels will never be moved. They see the honor of the Lamb. They see the honor of the one who created them. And they see perhaps more clearly than we do. But they don't have what you and I have, the experience that we have. And so while we have our limitations that are of various kinds, we have that benefit. And so the Lord has chosen to use weak vessels, right? Which is what Stuart read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just broken vessels, clay pots, earthen vessels, in order to, in which this treasure has been the treasure we're going to talk about this morning. In fact, it has been hidden in us. It's been placed within us. And if you're a believer, you have that. And we have the privilege of talking about it in a way and from a position of experience that the angelic realm cannot. And so we're looking at this morning at Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Let me just read these verses. Of course, they come in a context. Again, the kingdom of heaven. Again, this isn't the first illustration that Jesus is using. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Before I read any further, let me just suggest to you that you will likely stumble at some point, either in this message or in your own musings over these verses, if you're trying to make something out of every single detail in the parable. That's true of any parable. And that's not the point of parables. So just guard your mind from going down trails that perhaps Jesus doesn't intend for you to go down in regards to every single detail that he is giving. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one, he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So we're hearing Jesus illustrate through parables the nature of the kingdom of heaven in this present age. The time between essentially his resurrection and his return. Or we could say his first coming and his second coming. We have seen up to this point that this kingdom of heaven is advanced in this age in ways that resemble agriculture. Sowers sowing seed in a field. And the seed falls upon various grounds, but it falls upon good ground. Such is it in the kingdom of heaven as the gospel is proclaimed. Seed is sown. It's the same seed that falls upon all different kinds of human hearts, all different levels of preparation, but it ultimately does find good soil, a heart prepared, and from that soil, the seed takes root and fruit comes forth. Fruit that matches life in this kingdom of heaven, the rule of Christ in the heart of a soul. We have seen that as this seed is sown, good seed is planted. In the second parable we looked at, the wheat and the tares, and Jesus is involved in this kingdom age, and by the Spirit the seed is planted. This good seed that is planted in that parable is equivalent to the wheat. True wheat. But there's an enemy that's at work where wheat is planted. There's an enemy that's doing his work, and there is a wheat likeness that is also planted. He calls it a tare. The tares are planted. The enemy is at work. And the result of the enemy's work is what Jesus calls tares. And they are religious. They are, in many cases, they are lookalikes. They're hard to distinguish. And Jesus exhorts us in that parable, don't be concerned to sort out all of the tares in relationship to the kingdom. I'll do that in the end. Give yourself to the work that He has called you to and us to, as we are citizens of the kingdom, operating within the context of the church as His agents in this world to proclaim the good seed. He'll do His work. Satan does his work. And by the way, it's interesting, if you go to Revelation 2 and 3, you'll see that Satan is heartily at work in relationship to just about every, well, especially in chapter 2 of Revelation, in relationship to the churches. You're going to find Satan involved in relationship to the churches. He's still doing that even to this day. Satan is involved. And then we saw in the last message from the parable of the mustard seed and leaven, that this kingdom of heaven, though it had unimpressive beginnings, and even still, in many ways, has unimpressive beginnings in relationship to any individual soul to whom this kingdom comes, yet it grows, and it grows to a large plant, an impressive plant, as the mustard seed grows in that way. And, of course, birds of all sorts come into the mustard plant when it's grown, which I believe indicates the enveloping of all the nations of the world, not just Jews, but Gentiles as well, who become a part of that kingdom. And then, like leaven, when the kingdom of heaven comes, it not only plants itself into the lives of individuals, but it affects that individual, permeates that individual's life. And not only the individual's lives, but the culture as well. Like leaven, it spreads and it impacts, it affects. And that's what the kingdom of heaven has done all through the centuries to our very day. Ultimately, it's going to end up where the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's where it's all headed. To some degree it's there, but that hasn't yet been fully fulfilled. But it will in the end. That's where this kingdom and kingdom work is going. Well, today we come to the two parables that are before us in verses 44 through 46. The kingdom, the parable of the hidden treasure, the treasure hidden in a field found, and then the parable of the finding of the pearl, one pearl of great price. And I believe these two parables before us are illustrating the experience of believers who find in Jesus Christ and in His kingdom such great value that they are willing to let go of all else that they once loved, that they once lived for, that they once sought after, to have Him and life in His kingdom, not only now, but forever. So I believe that's a summary idea of what these two parables are getting at. Jesus is not instructing in these parables on the way by which we gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And that's really important to keep in mind. In another place, in John chapter 3, Jesus said, the way to see and to enter the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is by being born again. And that's the only way. It's not by way of human effort. So whatever you're reading in these parables, whatever you're seeing in these parables, if you're seeing something That is an indicator to you that there's something that you must do in order to get into this kingdom or remain in this kingdom. You're seeing more than what Jesus is saying. Nothing said in these parables has anything to do with earning one's way into the kingdom. It's important to keep that in mind, because the parables that are before us could lead you to that conclusion if you understand some of the things Jesus is saying in a wrong way. Now, at the outset, let me tell you that there is an alternative interpretation to what you're going to hear this morning. And you're going to run across this interpretation as you read other commentators and even some men that you would ordinarily read after. And I would even say you can find some good things if you read after some of these men. But especially those who go by the name of dispensational teachers will lead you to, I believe, a very wrong conclusion in their understanding of these two parables. When they read these parables, they see the hidden treasure in the first parable, verse 44, to be Israel. So again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. It's like Israel hidden in a field. And they interpret the pearl of great price to be the church. So when he had found one pearl of great price, he found the church. And so the man in verse 4 and the merchant in the second parable who sold all, both of them sold all and bought the field and found the pearl and hung on to the pearl to the exclusion of everything else, they say is Jesus. The man and the merchant is Jesus, who sacrificed everything on the cross. He who was rich became poor, that you who are poor might become rich. That's how they interpret that. Now, there's truth in what's being said in some of the things they say. But brethren, they are missing the mark. Not only do they err by allegorizing details rather than seeing the fundamental point of the parables, and this is what leads them to some of their conclusions. You know, they rightfully say that no man can buy their way into the kingdom. And they read that to be what Jesus is saying. So it can't be that we are buying our way into favor with Jesus. So it must be Jesus who is doing the purchasing and the buying. You understand where they're getting to the point, the conclusion, their interpretation. But it's not necessary to go that route. But you see, their analogy doesn't really fit the picture. In the first parable, we're presented with a man who stumbles upon hidden treasure. Jesus doesn't stumble upon hidden treasure. And furthermore, Jesus is seeking and saving the lost. He is not seeking beautiful pearls. As in the second parable, a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. That's not what Jesus is doing. He himself, he would never call you. You are not by nature a beautiful pearl. And that language wouldn't be used of you. He is seeking and saving that which was lost. Not the righteous, not beautiful pearls. So the analogy breaks down. No, what Jesus is illustrating is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And the kingdom of heaven is not Israel. And the kingdom of heaven is not the church. We've already seen that in previous lessons. The kingdom of heaven is the rule that Jesus establishes in the hearts of those whom he came to save. It's the gospel coming to life in the heart and life of an individual, where it did not formally exist. The treasure of this kingdom is hidden to sinful mankind, blinded by our own sinful desires and pursuits. And we'll look at that here in a moment. But the treasure of this kingdom, remember, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. The treasure of this kingdom, hidden in a field, hidden to the one who eventually finds it, is discovered. And when that person discovers the treasure, he sees the value of it. He sees the treasure of it. I'm jumping to an interpretation here, but he finds the king and all the riches that are revealed from him and in him. That's the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. It's the king and all that is found in him and the gospel that is found in him and all that is unveiled that is in the scriptures. That's why you remember Proverbs chapter 2. These things, we search for these things as for hidden treasure. And they're hidden within the scriptures. As we search for these things, we find these treasures that were once hidden to us. And so these parables describe two kinds of sinners in the world who find such value in Christ and in His kingdom that they are motivated to joyfully forsake all to follow Him. We're going to come back to that toward the end of the message. So as we work through the message here, if you think, hey, wait a minute, preacher, you skipped something. Wait till I'm done before you conclude I've skipped something, okay? Because that is a significant point. It's a point that Jesus doesn't even have to insert in the parable unless there's a point that He's making. For joy over it, He goes and sells all that He has and buys the field. That's the motivation. And so as I read these parables, I am seeing two kinds of conversion experiences that are being represented. This is the kingdom of heaven. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. There's one who is not seeking. That's in the first parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found. He found. He stumbled. The picture is that he wasn't looking for it. He found it though. And then he hid it. For joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The second parable presents one who is seeking. A merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And so you have a non-seeker and you have a seeker. Both of them find. And I believe this is representative of all who find the treasure that the kingdom of heaven is. There are those who are non-seekers. There are those who are seekers. And already some of your theological minds are at work. But don't give up on me until we're done, okay? Non-seekers and seekers. The responses are the same. Did you notice that? They both sell. They both sell all. And they buy. They make a purchase. They sell and they buy. They possess. And that's the idea. It isn't the purchasing that's so much the emphasis. It's the possession. That is the point of emphasis. And this is the nature of the kingdom of heaven. When one's eyes are open to see what he never saw before, the treasure previously hidden, it becomes a treasure to him. The treasure was there all along. But it was no treasure to the one who doesn't see it, the one who hasn't found it. But when he finds it, when he sees it, it becomes that to him. So in the first parable, there is the illustration of the experience of finding that for which you were not seeking. You have the picture here of a man who stumbles upon treasure in a field. He didn't know it was there. It may have been buried by a previous generation, which was common in that day. You know, they didn't have savings and loan. They didn't have safety deposit boxes. They didn't have what we have today. If they had treasure and if their land was going to be invaded, for example, they would take their treasure and they would bury it in a field. They would hide it in a location, and it may be that they were conquered and maybe even died and they gave no instructions and the treasure remained hidden. That's sort of the context in which Jesus is saying what he's saying here. So it may have been buried by a previous generation and unknown to the present landowner. And this man that Jesus is talking about may have worked the ground or passed that way many times. He doesn't give us much, he doesn't hardly give us any detail. He just says it was a man that found this hidden treasure. And so we can make up all kinds of things. And again, people spend a lot of ink trying to figure out all of those hidden details. I'm saying let them remain hidden. And let's search for the point of the parable. And so what I say here is, here's a man who finds something. He wasn't looking for it, but he finds something. This time, whether he was working that ground, the same ground he had worked plenty of times before, or whether he was traveling through this ground that he had traveled through many times before, in either case, either while digging for some purpose, or perhaps plowing the field, again, the details aren't given, but at some point, he discovers treasure. And what does he do? Well, he hides it. He doesn't own the land, not his. And again, I'm not going to get involved in all the legalities of this. That's not Jesus' point. But what he does do is he conceals it. And likely he ponders what he has found. And this is why Jesus says, and for joy over it. I mean, there may have been an immediate response, like, look what I have found. But as he ponders it, as he thinks, what do I do? I need to hang on to this. What do I do? He says, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Joy swells up as he considers what he's found. It's a treasure. He sees that it's a treasure. He must have it. And therefore he decides to go and sell everything to buy the field to possess the treasure. And it says he found and hid this treasure. Again, I'm not trying to make more out of it than what we should. And I think the idea of finding and hiding is simply emphasizing the value of what he found. Maybe if he found it and immediately said something about it, the owner would have come along and said, I'll take that from you. That's perhaps one thought of why he said, no, I'm not going to say anything about this. I'm going to keep it buried. And again, you'd have to go into the legalities of the day, and you can do that on your own, and you can find there's nothing unlawful that's going on here, okay, according to the laws of that day. All right, I'll just leave it at that. I'm not going to try to explain that. You can rest assured. Listen, when Jesus gave a parable like the parable of the unjust judge, is he saying that it's okay to be an unjust judge? No, he's making a point. So even if this was an improper way of dealing, a legal way of dealing, that's not, Jesus isn't dealing with that. So don't get hung up at that point as some have done. He's not dealing with business contracts or legal ethical maneuvering. He's making a point from a relatively common experience of that culture. Hidden treasure found in a field. A man finds it. This man was simply going about his business. He wasn't looking for treasure. What he found, though, what he found on that day changed everything. It changed everything. A treasure of more value than all that he had previously possessed. This man then sacrificed all that he had. Sells all, it says. Sells all that he has. And buys that field. Why? To possess the treasure. Nothing was going to get in the way of his experience of this treasure. This, Jesus says, is similar to the way some find and experience the kingdom of heaven. Not looking for it. Almost, we could say, blindsided by it. You remember Isaiah said it this way. I was, the Lord speaking, but I was found of them that sought me not. I was found of them that sought me not. Like the Samaritan woman. She was going to the well like she always went to the well. The same time of day she always went to the well. We won't go into all the details of that. The point is, she wasn't looking for what she got. Her life was never the same. And what about Peter and the other apostles? They were fishermen. They were doing what fishermen did. They were going about their business. They weren't looking for something more than they already had. They weren't seeking, in other words, but they found in Jesus treasure that was previously hidden. They saw in Him something that they hadn't seen ever before. Jesus told Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And the lives of those apostles were never the same. And what about Saul of Tarsus? Boy, there's a prime example. We'll return to him later in the message. Saul of Tarsus. He was very content, was he not, in doing what he was doing and living a life of perceived righteousness. He didn't see that there was anything more than what he already possessed. To him, that was wealth. To him, that was treasure. Until his eyes were open to hidden treasure that he came to see in Jesus Christ. And as we'll see later, he sold all to have this treasure. What about you and me? What about you and me? There was a time, religious or not, that we were living life with no sense of the value of the treasure that we now see and know in Jesus Christ and His kingdom. I'm saying there was a time, religious or not, my life was religious. There's never been a time in my life where I wasn't under the Bible. I've been religious all my life. And some of you have been religious all your lives. But there was a time, and some of you have not. And perhaps maybe those who were not, this fits more than those of us who were. Although, was not Saul of Tarsus religious all of his life? He was a seeking. And yet he found. And it was like treasure hidden in a field. That is the gospel, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus Christ and His kingdom. And it didn't hold value to us. We may have known the terms. We walked past it every day. It sat under us, as it were, as we came to the congregation every week. And yet it was nothing to us. We might have said it was, and we might have thought it was. But then it was. And while we know that God sovereignly guided our steps in love, and we know that now, don't we? We know that. And we confess that. Yet, Jesus here, I think, is describing, He's not getting into the behind the scenes things. He's looking at the experience of sinners and souls who receive this kingdom, who come into this kingdom. Yes. It is God who is sovereignly working all things after the counsel of His will. But this is the experience of sinners like you and me, who were quite oblivious to Him until we found in Him a treasure that was previously unknown to us. And we hear people say, I found Him. We say, oh, you shouldn't talk like that. Yes, talk like that. Talk like that. I found Him. I found Him. My soul has found Him. And like the man in this parable, when that happened to you, what did you do? Well, everything changed. Everything changed. When you find this treasure, everything changed. We'll come back to that thought here in a few moments. Look at the second parable. It illustrates the experience of finding what you were seeking, that for which you were seeking. Maybe it's a little risky to say it that way, but you were seeking. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Of course, we know it's true. And I don't say this as just this isn't really important. No, we know this is true. None by nature are seeking for Jesus and His rule in their life. We know that's true, right? No one. There's none that seeketh after God. We know that that's true. But beloved, all are seeking for something. There's not a soul born on this planet that is not seeking for something of value in this world. And really, isn't that what life is? Life is a pursuit, isn't it? A pursuit. I mean, the founders of this country understood that. Right? The pursuit of happiness. You say, well, mock that. No, do not mock that. The pursuit of happiness. What's wrong with the pursuit of happiness? There really is nothing wrong with that. The pursuit of joy. There is nothing. In fact, I believe that's something that is innate to every person that's ever been born. Seeking. And that's what this world is about. That's what life, we are daily. I mean, Aaron, when you go downtown, you're preaching to seek. There are people seeking something, aren't they? They're seeking. Now, I know that they're not seeking the hidden treasure. I know they're not. The first parable. I mean, they're seeking something. Like a merchant. Seeking for something satisfying. That's why people go from one thing to another. That's why marketing companies play on the things that you are seeking. They create a need. And then you have this desire to seek that. And they say, well, here, I've got it for you for, you know, $100 a month or whatever. Seeking for something satisfying. Some ultimate fulfillment. Many are going from one thing to another in this pursuit. Just like this merchant seeking goodly pearls, never being satisfied, collecting many pearls, and Jesus calls them beautiful pearls. And that may represent many different things. It may represent worldly philosophies. I mean, you know, somebody's got to have an answer. I'm related to people like this. You know, their life, and I've told some of them, listen, life's too short for you to go seeking your whole life to try to find the answers. Isn't that true, Jeremy? Life's too short. You're not going to find it. In all of those places, the philosophers of this world. Yeah, they've been seeking for millenniums. And will continue to be seeking. You might be of those who say, yeah, but seeking is half the journey, half the fun, you know. But you'll die in your sins, you see. Never having found what really your soul needs. Beautiful pearls. Beautiful pearls may represent religious efforts after a relationship with God. You've been awakened perhaps in some way to your need, your religious need, your need before God. And so you turn to morality, you turn to fasting, you turn to prayer, you turn to doing good things. You turn to things which may be viewed as beautiful pearls. You see, these things might even bring some level of satisfaction. After all, Jesus says they are beautiful, they are goodly, they are fine pearls. He says that. There is some value in them. Acts of kindness, a lifestyle, entertainment, hobbies. Something that brings some degree of fulfillment to the longing in one's soul for purpose and peace and joy. We want that, don't we? Beautiful pearls are not easy to find. I'm not even talking about the one pearl of great price. Beautiful pearls are not easy. People exert themselves. Do you know what merchants did in that day? I don't know. I wasn't there, but this is what I read. They would actually tie weights to their waist that would take them to the bottom. They had to hold their breath. They didn't have all the modern conveniences. They had to hold their breath in an attempt to try to find just beautiful pearls. They weren't looking for the pearl of great price. They were just looking for beautiful pearls, you see. And some of them didn't get back up. Some of them died in the process. And so merchants expended then, by the way, still do, great energy, great expense, and even risk a great deal of danger to find beautiful pearls, all of which represents the diligent efforts of many seekers of our day, maybe of you. And such seeking is the natural response of souls who know there's something missing. There's something missing that I have not yet found. And so like the merchant, there may be a massing of many beautiful pearls, And yet there is one pearl greater than all, more valuable than all, that remains to be found. And that's what keeps people continually seeking, 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 seeking. But beloved, when the kingdom of heaven in Jesus Christ is found by that seeking soul, his seeking ends. His seeking ends. That one pearl exceeds all else. With eyes opened, all the beautiful pearls found in life pale in beauty and value compared to the one pearl of great price. And so when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Well, there are many such seekers who have found this one pearl of great price. We have some of those in the Scriptures. I think Zacchaeus would be an example of this. The Scripture says that Zacchaeus sought to see who Jesus was. He was seeking. And the kingdom of heaven came to him that day, didn't it? And it changed his life. The Ethiopian eunuch is another example. He was seeking in the Jewish religion and even in Scripture in Isaiah. And he found the one pearl of great price as Philip preached Jesus to him. His eyes were opened and he responded and his life was changed. Cornelius is another example. A seeker. He was seeking God. He was in prayer seeking God. And there was a response and he heard. And Jesus was preached to him. And he found that one pearl of great price. Does this describe you? Does this describe you in this way? Has your seeking ended? Now there is a sense in which if you have found this one pearl of great price, if you found this hidden treasure, I realize if we're preaching another message here about the story of the life of the believer, there are ups and downs, and there are times where clouds come into our way, and we might even talk about an experience of finding afresh. The Bible calls it a reviving, a quickening of our souls. I've experienced that, haven't you? Where I lost sight of the treasure. I lost sight of the one pearl of great price. It was like it was hidden to me in some way. And I found it in a fresh way, in a new and a living way. And I believe that is the experience of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it's not just a one-time thing. But when this is the initial. When it's kind of like, I think we were talking about leaving our first love. I think this is kind of an example of that, you see. I mean, the Ephesian church, they were believers. They loved the Lord. The Lord loved them. But something was going on there where the Lord says of them, you've left your first love. There's something you've lost. The edge, the pearl, the shine, the treasure of it all, you see. The sense of your first love, you see. Something's happened. But you can't lose what you never had. And so this is talking about that initial discovery, that finding. This is the kingdom of heaven. And there is something that impacts you. And you seek, you end your seeking. And if along the way you get distracted or get separated, there is a returning. You remember from which you have fallen, right? Because you did see, you did find that one pearl. And you see, if you're a seeker here today, I would say to you, don't settle for worthless imitation pearls. There is one. It's interesting how Jesus emphasizes this. When he had found one pearl of great price, not just any, one pearl of great price. And there is only one pearl that matches this pearl of great price, and that is Jesus Christ himself and his kingdom that's revealed in the full message of the gospel. This is the only place you're going to find this treasure. It's hidden in the gospel, as it were. He doesn't even talk about this pearl being hidden here, but combining with the first parable. That's the idea. You're searching, you're seeking. And you find, and when you find, you know where you found. And you know where to go. If you lose sight, if you're separated, if for some reason you leave your first love, you know where to get restored, where to recover. It's the same place that you began, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. But notice that as with the man and the merchant in these parables, when you find the treasure, when you find the one pearl once hidden, it changes everything. It changes everything. Verse 44, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 46, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And beloved, your response, if you look back on your life, you know that your response resembles what Jesus is describing here. And you will know that you have had the experience that Jesus is describing here when you have that experience. No one will have to convince you that you have found what you have found. No one will have to convince you of the treasure of what you have found. The one pearl of great price. You will know it. You know it. You've not seen anything like this before. You've known no one like this before. There's something about this one that you've come to see and know that has been opened up to your mind and come to your soul that has affected you. And one of the ways in which it affects you, and one of the ways you'll know that you've been affected, for joy over it. Isn't this the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes to you and your eyes are open and you see the value of this treasure, the value of this pearl, this one pearl of great price. Oh, there's something in you. Oh, listen to me. Don't compare. We talk about this thing of joy. Don't compare your experience with your neighbor's experience, okay? We're all wired differently. We all feel somewhat differently. We've had people in this church that, you know, you see them and they're just kind of bubbling over with this giddiness. And you think, man, you know, I don't have that. Well, I've never had it. And I don't think I ever will have it. That's not my personality, right? But I do know what it is to have joy in my soul over what I have found in this treasure, in this one pearl of great price, for joy over it. What you have found in Jesus Christ and His kingdom brings joy. It's better than anything you have known, anything that you have possessed. That's why you are willing to do what these men did in the parables. You see, nothing else compares to the value you find in the treasure you have found. And so you are willing to sell everything to possess the field in which that treasure is found, to have the treasure. He is now the source of joy in your life, and you know that. And whether you experience that all the time or not, or whether you experience it this moment as I'm preaching or not, the fact of the matter is you know that that is Him being and knowing in your soul that He is your chief treasure. You know what it's like, how that affects you in your spirit when that reality is hitting you. You know there's joy associated with that, right? That's the experience. And so nothing is held back. You're willing to sell all. You must have Him. And you must have Him at all cost. Now this is where you begin. But this is where you continue. And I know it has its ebbs and flows. But listen to the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And you know these verses. But in Philippians chapter 3, he says, but what things, verse 7, were gain to me? They were valuable to me. I held on to those things. But something happened in his life. Something got transformed within him when he came to see Jesus. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things. Is there anything that you desire above Christ? You see, this is one who has found the previously hidden treasure. This is one who has found the one pearl of great price. Yet indeed, I also count all things. I mean, that's things, that's relationships, that's my own agenda, that's my aspirations in life, that's all things. I count all things loss. And it's not that those things must be just discarded from all of life, but there's a total transformation in your relationship to all of those things, because what drives you, what motivates you now is the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what I want. And anything that would get in the way of that, I want to sell it. I want to get rid of it. It's in the way. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. For whom? For Him. And count them as rubbish, dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Oh, brethren, salvation cannot be purchased. I reiterate, that is not the point of these parables. That's not the point of Scripture. That's not the point of what Paul is saying in Philippians 3 in his testimony. You just need to read his letters and you know that is not what he is saying. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross, I cling. But those are not just words. Those are words that are spoken in conjunction to what you have seen in Him. He is your chief treasure. He is the one pearl of great price. And when you're born again, you see what you did not see before. And that faith in Jesus Christ that has been granted to you moves your soul to sacrifice all you once held dear to possess all that is included in the life of the kingdom of heaven. There is nothing in this life that is worth holding on to if by holding on you lose the kingdom. You say, preacher, I don't like it. It sounds like you're issuing a threat there. That is not intended to be a threat at all. I am just saying, if you have seen what Jesus is talking about, if your eyes are open, this is where, when you're seeing clearly, when faith is operating in its as it ought to be operating within you, you can say that. Anything I don't want to hold, there is nothing that I'm holding, nothing that I possess in my life, nothing that is so dear to me, that if asked to let go of that, I cannot do it, even if it means losing the kingdom of heaven. That's the point. Is there anything like that in your life? Only those who find Jesus Christ to be the treasure and pearl of great price will joyfully. I mean, there's too many verses of Scripture. I'm not going to take the time to turn to them that are mentioned about rejoicing and joying, even in the midst of difficulty, trial, tribulation, etc. But when you find the treasure, the chief treasure, when you find the pearl, the one pearl of great price, you will be able to joyfully forsake all to live the life of His kingdom now, with the hope, the sure hope of everlasting life. And so I wonder, as we close, do you see yourself in these parables? It's easy to say yes. But I've had to ask myself that. Do you see yourself in these parables? You know, as I've examined my own life, it hasn't sent me into a tailspin of depression. It has lifted my soul. It has encouraged my soul. Because the very thing that Jesus said over 2,000 years ago is true in my life today. The kingdom of heaven has come. The kingdom of heaven is at work in me. In some of you, have you found the hidden treasure, the one pearl of great price, and with joy forsaken all else that you might have Him? That you might have Him and enjoy life with Him now and forever. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Amen.